Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 253rd edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is What America Needs Right Now Are True, and I'm going to add godly leaders. You know, today we're going to turn to God's Word and look at what qualities He demands and the type of leaders that He respects. So God does have a standard, and we should understand that standard. Yet sadly today, there's a lot of what I'll call deliberately engineered confusion. And it is about God and government. Who hasn't heard that term, separation of church and state? Well, folks, that's been so distorted from the original intent that even a simple 20-minute investigation at any level would have any clear-headed thinker seeing that that's so. It was deliberately planned that way, folks. You know, Thomas Jefferson first penned those words in a letter responding to a denominational church. I think it was the Danbury Baptist Church. You could look it up, and if you're interested, I could send you information. Because they were asking their denomination to become the state church. There was never really any question that God was involved in the founding of this nation. And that we needed godly people. Look at what James Madison said. And John Madison, John Adams, I think it was. There are godly standards essential in the populace for a governmental system like the one we were founded upon to even exist, yet things have become so distorted. So today, regardless of which church it was and which early president said what, because I'm just really sharing with you things that I've researched over the last 30 years, and I don't have the notes in front of me. But the point I'm trying to say is that by hook or crook, today we have many who believe that it's the law and that we ought to keep God out of government. But I'm telling you, they're deluded and just plain wrong in their thinking. So we should be praying in schools. We should be reading the Bible in schools. We read the Quran now. You know, there's even talk about setting up special rooms so Muslim children can turn to Mecca and pray 5 times a day. You know, we're supposed to be the great melting pot, but we're being balkanized, just like they did to Serbia back during the Clinton administration. Divide and conquer, folks. We're a great melting pot. That's what we are. So the truth of the matter is that any just government must always look to Almighty God in order to be just. So in this nation or any other nation, godly leadership is crucial if justice is to prevail. You know, there's only two types of government, folks, just and unjust. And a just government preserves your God given rights. And a just government cannot ask you to do anything that an individual couldn't ask you to do. They're there to protect property and secure liberty and defend the borders. But our government today is doing all sorts of things. Do this or we'll kick your door down. Do that or we'll take your children away from you. Do that. You know, that's not just government, folks. Now, our focus scripture, Proverbs 29:2, says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Now, in this message, we're going to hammer out quite a few scriptures. So get your pen and paper ready. Or turn to the Blog Talk Radio banner on the page where this message scrolls. I have them all posted there. And from these scriptures, we're going to learn 4 basic truths from the Bible concerning choosing of godly leaders. And now, folks, this is taken directly from the Word of God. And don't let anybody tell you that you shouldn't be involved in the establishment of just government and the administration of your local, state, and federal governments. That's just a plain lie. And if people on Blog Talk Radio are telling you you should bury your head in the sand, that's a lie, too. All good people have to do for evil to prevail is nothing. And I'm telling you, folks, if you don't get out there and get involved, you get what you deserve. And we are physical people. So, yeah, we're spirit beings. We're souls living in a physical body for a season. But it says in Genesis that all that God created is good. But bordering on heresies like Gnosticism and that, telling you that everything physical is bad, I hear a lot of this on Blog Talk, and perhaps in the future I ought to do a message on some of the heresies. Just go through them and share with you heretical doctrines against Orthodox Christianity that were dealt with like millennia ago and are starting to rear their ugly heads again. And I see it even with people that I know fairly well but no longer do ministry with. It's dangerous, folks, downright dangerous. So let's look at these 4 godly principles involving godly leadership taken directly from the Word of God. First of all, there is a specific character that God requires of his leaders. So all character, let's get this straight, all character is based and rooted in God, all godly character. You know, some say character doesn't count. All that matters is one's skill and their ability to lead. And today people even confuse character with reputation, but they're not synonymous. You know, our reputation reflects what we do when we think others are watching or when we fear that we may be caught, whereas our character, it's a reflection of who we truly are and how we conduct ourselves in the private when we don't think anybody's watching. But remember something. God's always watching. You know, one of the most frightening things that I hear people ask is, what difference does a man's character make as long as he can lead? Whoa! I'm telling you, that's one fatal flaw in right thinking. It really is. Because when you embrace that way of thinking, what you're saying is that God doesn't matter, or worse yet, that he doesn't even exist. Yet all character, all godly character is rooted in God. In other words, the truth is, and this is something that we really have to grasp, character does count. And choosing a leader only based on their skills at best is very foolish, and at worst can actually lead to some very fatal consequences. Look what happened in Nazi Germany back in the 30s and into the 40s. And in Italy at the same time, those were quite capable and skilled leaders, but they lacked any and all godly character. And then look at the atrocities that occurred. Think about it like this if you're struggling with this concept of the essentials of godly character and leadership. What would you think of a very skilled surgeon who was ready to operate on you? Okay, so you're on the table, and he comes over, and there's grease on his hands. He refused to scrub up beforehand and get ready for the surgery. Now, he might be a skilled surgeon, granted, but the germs on his hands will contaminate whatever he touches, and he's going to cut you open. You know, likewise, an ungodly leader without character will contaminate everything he touches. Now, the Bible gives us the characteristics of kings, nobles, and authorities. And today, we call those people leaders, or worse yet, politicians. And really, truly, today we have politicians. We no longer have statesmen. But these truths apply to people in those civic positions that administer. Psalm chapter 148, verses 11 through 13, talk about the godly and righteous men and women. And I'm adding women here who are to lead. And it reads, "Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven." So right here, God says that every earthly ruler is to worship God. Then listen to what Proverbs 16, verse 12 says. "It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness." So the throne's established by righteousness. Therefore, any ungodly, unrighteous, immoral man or woman is unfit for leadership. Now, sure, they may carry a black Bible, big black Bible. They may put their hands on it and swear an oath to uphold and defend the U.S. and the Constitution. And they may even show up at church on Sundays. But if they're unrighteous and ungodly, they are unfit for leadership. Plus, the Bible says they must be wise. True wisdom comes only from godliness. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 12 through 16 reads, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward," that's the lying mouth, "do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the earth judge." So folks, it's right there. Now many wrongly believe that it's more important for leaders to be smart and witty than to be wise. But the Bible says that to be wise is more important. And we see that in the story of King Solomon, told in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. And I'm going to read this passage, and this will just remind us what King Solomon desired. "And that night did God appear unto Solomon, and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked for riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. So right there we see that wisdom trumps all these other things that a leader may have or desire. And then a leader must also be honest. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 7 reads, "Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince." Proverbs 20, verse 28, "Mercy and truth preserve the king." So the truth is that liars and leaders are kind of like oil and water. They don't mix. I'm telling you the truth when I say if a man or a woman will not tell the truth, he or she has a basic character flaw and is absolutely unfit for leadership. So what's that make Hillary Clinton? The presumptive nominee for the Democratic Party. Didn't she perjure herself before Congress recently? Didn't we have this established by the FBI findings? Didn't we? Mercy and truth preserve the king. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. Gosh, can you believe we're living in a day, an age, when a major presidential candidate for the highest office in the land, folks, is even being investigated by the FBI? Come on! For criminal conduct. And yet millions vote for them? And you know, I personally know politicians. And remember, I said politicians, not statesmen, because we don't have statesmen anymore. I know them through my business. And I've learned that you can always tell how they're lying. And you know how I can tell? Whenever they're moving their lips. The point is that when a man or a woman tells a lie, it tells you something about their heart. Now, a man isn't a liar because he lies. She lies because she's a liar. So what's that make Hillary Clinton? A liar, folks, and she's not fit for office. And anyone that's a liar has a heart that's like the devil. Now, don't get mad at me for saying that. I didn't say it. Jesus said it in John 8:44, where he said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Whenever he, the devil, speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So if you go around with that froward mouth, those lying lips, that makes you spawn of the devil. And we're never more like the devil than when we're telling a lie. And we're never more like the Lord Jesus Christ than when we're telling one another the truth. For Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So, Father, what I want to share with the listeners today is the truth, tempered with love. Plus, a godly leader has to discriminate in his choice of counselors and aides. So if a man or a woman in a position of leadership doesn't surround himself with good and godly people, that man's unfit for leadership. Look at the Obama administration right now. We have this woman named Valerie Jarrett, senior advisor to the President of the United States. She's also president for public engagement and intergovernmental affairs in the Obama administration. So she holds some very key positions in the government. But she has parents who have FBI dossiers because of their active communist involvement back in the 60s. Plus, to this day, she still has many connections to these communist and extremist groups, including the Muslim Brotherhood that's all around the Obama administration. Plus, Jarrett and her family have strong, strong ties to Frank Marshall Davis, who was that big Obama mentor that you can read about in his book, and other members of the Communist Party who have extensive FBI files. And this is public information, folks. Plus, listen to this quote that I took out of the Washington Times after their first election. She said, "It's our turn, payback time. Everyone not with us is against us, and they'd better be ready because we don't forget. We're the ones who helped us will be rewarded. The ones who opposed us will get what they deserve. There's going to be hell to pay." Did you hear that, folks? And this is the type of people that Obama surrounds himself with. Proverbs 25, verses 4 and 5 say, "Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established for righteousness." Did you hear that? So before you can make a vessel out of silver, you have to take the dross or the scum and the impurities out of the melt. Likewise, a leader is known by those he surrounds himself with. So if a king surrounds himself with wicked people, his throne is not established in righteousness. He shouldn't be listening to lies. That's the point. And then Proverbs 29, verse 12, listen to this. If a ruler hearkens to lies, all his servants are wicked. So if a leader's not discriminating enough to choose the right people to work for him, he's unfit to lead. And then a good leader must also practice sexual morality. This advice was given to King Lemuel himself by his mother in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 2 and 3. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto woman, nor the ways to that which destroyeth kings. So a sexually immoral man who doesn't keep his marriage vows is unfit to lead. It's so very clear. The Bible says it right here that sexual immorality destroys kings. So what about Bill Clinton? Remember that whole scandal with Monica Lewinsky? Think about these leaders I've been talking about, folks. And I can talk about Republicans, too. There's been a lot of scandal. You know, a man that can't keep Earth's most sacred vow between a man and his wife, how can he ever be expected to keep his other promises, like swearing to defend and protect the Constitution? You know, when a man can't even control his sexual urges, how's he going to react in a time of national crisis? I don't want these leaders reacting. I want them responding on godly principles. There's a huge difference between reaction, which is knee-jerk and guttural, and a response, which is deep and founded on one's beliefs and principles. You know, that's what we need to do. And a man that can't set the appropriate moral tone in his own household, how's he ever going to set a moral tone for an entire nation? Come on! Godly leaders must be sexually moral. Plus, a godly leader must be sober. It says in Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. So any man or woman who's hooked on wine or any other strong drink or intoxicant, you know, there's even been talk that some of our presidents have been known to smoke marijuana. And I hear that actually may be going on in the White House right now. They're not fit for leadership. You know, Shakespeare said, what fools men are to take in that in their mouths that steals away their brains. Come on. This is so clear. It's right in God's word. Plus, all godly leaders must be willing to protect the weak. In fact, God gives us these civil leaders to protect the defenseless from evil. So godly leaders are to be defenders of those who cannot defend themselves. Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Remember, God said this to King Lemuel. Now, dumb right here doesn't mean like stupid. It means people that can't speak for themselves. So this is saying that the king is to speak for them. Now, I'm going to be very blunt here on this next point. And I'm just going to say godly leaders must have a heart of compassion for the needy and the poor. And who is any more needy or poor than the unborn? So I'm going to come out right out and say it. All godly leaders must be pro-life. Think about it. Who's defending the fully developed yet helpless baby in the middle of a partial birth abortion? I know that may sound gruesome, but who's standing up there and defending their right for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? Come on. Sure, I'm telling you, abortion may be legal in this nation, but it certainly isn't lawful in the eyes of God. There's a huge difference between what's legal and what's lawful. And we see that in Psalm chapter 90, verse 20 and 21. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by the law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. Now, I'm telling you, abortion is nothing more than mischief by law. In other words, it may be legal, but it's certainly not right and lawful before the eyes of God. He abhors, he actually hates the shedding of innocent blood. And who's more innocent than the unborn? Come on. Think about it like this. There is nothing politically right that is morally wrong. And it's morally wrong to kill the unborn. Now, many think one may be more electable if they appeal to the abortion group out there, and if they take a it's-your-own-decision stance. But that's just plain wicked, folks. I'm telling you, Habakkuk verse 12 out of chapter 2 says, "Woe unto him that buildeth a town with blood and establish a city by iniquity." So what we've just gone through was a checklist of the character that God expects to see in godly leaders. In short, just remember, God will not bless iniquity. Now let's continue the choice that God respects from the people. So yes, we have an obligation. And did you know that God actually allows us to choose these wicked leaders? He actually gives us the choice. So he established his standards, and we just saw them. But then he allows us, the people, to choose wicked leaders contrary to his own very will. Hosea chapter 8, verse 4 reads, "They have set up kings, but not by me." And that's the reason we often say that we get the leadership we deserve. So in a sense, wicked rulers are God's reward for wicked people. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 18 reads, "And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." In other words, God is saying, sure, you're going to choose the king, the wrong one. And if you do, then I won't hear you when you cry out. Isn't that sad? And then there's the consequences that God reveals. So we make these choices. God gives us that right. But then there are consequences. Proverbs 29, verse 2 reads, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." So by our choice, our vote, did you hear me say that, folks? We end up with either righteous or unrighteous leaders. Now, as I speak, I'm telling you, America's in dire straits because God's removing his protective hedge. We're facing judgment. And I'm telling you, there's going to be oceans of tears cried in this nation. We're going to see rivers of blood shed on the streets and sweat, seas of sweat in slave labor FEMA camps for turning our back on Almighty God unless a spiritual revival occurs. And I'm telling you, we need one immediately in America, an awakening to God. We do. And I can say that because of the control that God reserves for himself and himself alone. And this is the last principle I want to share with you. God is in control. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 23 through 24. I think that's where it is. I just scratched this out here real quick. I want to read this. "That bringeth the prince to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth his vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble." So I'm telling you, politicians come and go. But God, our almighty, powerful God, creator of it all, he endures forever. Psalm 47, verse 7 reads, "For God is the king of all the earth." I'm telling you, that includes nations that are heathen and pagan, not just Israel. "For God is king of all the earth." I'm telling you, he's king of kings and lord of lords forever. That's why I play that song from the Messiah every week before this message. He is king of kings and lord of lords. The Bible says in Psalm 29, verse 10, "The Lord sitteth king forever." You know, folks, we didn't vote God in, and we're certainly not going to impeach him or vote him out. He's king forever. So if America turns their back on God and simply trusts in stupid slogans like "Make America Great Again," if we vote with our emotions, our wallets, or even our brains instead of our conscience, and we don't let God's will be done, even where God doesn't rule, he will overrule. He will, folks. Psalm 33, verses 10 through 12 read, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught, and maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of God standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." There was a woman named Corrie Ten Boom who once said, "There's no panic in heaven, only plans." And I'm telling you, folks, the Holy Trinity never met in an emergency session to see what they're going to do next. I'm telling you, where man may apparently rule, God still overrules. Isaiah 14, verses 26 through 27 reads, "This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. This is the hand that is stretched upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" In other words, even ungodly rulers can become instruments in the hand of Almighty God. Look at Pharaoh. Come on. Proverbs 21, verse 1. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." So even when the wicked are ruling, folks, God still reigns. Like I said, just with Pharaoh in the Old Testament. And then God used the Persian king Cyrus. And then what about Pilate when Jesus was condemned, you know, at the mock trial? And Jesus said to Pilate, "You don't have any power but that which is given to you from above." I'm telling you, whenever man rules, God still overrules. So we've seen there's a character that God requires and a choice that God respects from the people. And there are consequences that God reveals to us for the choices we make in leadership. But there's a control. Praise the Lord. There's a control that God retains regardless, you know. I'm telling you, this is our Father's world. But he told us to occupy till he returns. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verse 13, "He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come." That means to conduct business in the affairs of state. Are we doing that, folks? Or are we just burying our heads under the sand? And then Psalm 115, verse 16, "The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given unto the children of men." I'm telling you, folks, everybody says, "Well, we just got to let God do it." No, he said, "Occupy till I return." He said he's given the earth to the children of men. But, you know, I love what Psalm chapter 2, verse 6 says. Okay? "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." So Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to rule and reign, folks. And our hope isn't in Washington or in any man who may sit or woman who may sit as president. It's not. Our hope isn't there. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that kingdoms come and kingdoms go, but the Lord rules over it all. So what should we do? Well, it's very simple, folks. We should pray for a revival. We should. We should plan for survival. Yes, we should be preppers. And we should look up for his soon return. We should be looking up for his arrival. Praise the Lord. So pray for revival. The answer isn't in the state house, folks. I'm telling you, it's in the church house. And we need, I'm telling you, we need to be preparing. We need to be prepping for survival. And we need to teach our children and our grandchildren that hard and trying times, they're coming. And then it's not going to be like it was when we were growing up. So we need to bury in their hearts the truth of God's word. So sit down with them and get serious. Open up your Bibles and teach them the word of God. Go over these scriptures I shared with you. They're not going to get this at school. And above all, look up for his arrival. Jesus is coming back, folks. He is. Now, are you thinking that's escapism? Or are you viewing that as escapism? Well, you can call it what you want and you can do what you want with it. But I'm looking for Jesus to return as I prep, okay? And as I pray for revival. And that's because I love Jesus, and he said he's coming back. So there's a day that's coming soon when all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of God. And I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to call him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'll drop down on my knees in public and declare him king. And I'd lay my life down for my King Jesus. I would. So I just want you to know that a time's coming. And that time soon when he's going to return. So no matter what happens in November, and I hope you're involved in that process, the day will come when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. Amen? Now, I love you all, folks. I do. So go out this week and share these truths, these scriptures, with all you can. And it's important that you do this because they need to know the truth about leadership. And I'll catch you next week, provided the Lord is willing. And remember, that same power that rose Jesus from the grave, he lives in you and me if we confess him as Lord.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken, we will not be overcome. I can walk down this dark and painful road. I can face every fear of the unknown. I can hear all God's children singing out. We will not be overtaken, we will not be overcome. The same power that arose Jesus from the grave.
Of Jesus Christ. I love y'all. Be back next week.